All right? We are going to look at a subject today. I believe the Lord really spoke to us about the person of the Holy Spirit. But it's a subject that I feel would be very relevant based on a lot of, the last 3-4 months in the nation. A lot of people have been discussing, talking about things. And I've never preached on this in 8 years, but the Bible has much to say about it. And that is, today I want to speak to you about a biblical perspective on the subject of homosexuality. All right? How many of you were surprised when you came to church to find out we're going to talk about homosexuality? Now, here's the thing. The Word of God helps us in this life. All right? And it is relevant for every area of our life. Okay? And if we can't talk about stuff in church, then my question to you is, where can we talk about it? All right? And this message today, I also just want to make mention, this is not for the press. This is not for our MP. We're not going to get a CD and send it to State House. This is for the people of God. This is for a church family. Okay? What should we think when we think about this subject? What should be our perspective? And I want to submit to you that our perspective must come from the Word of God. All right? Truth is not defined by ourselves. Truth is defined by God. Truth is not found within us. Truth is found outside of us from the Word of God. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So where do we go to find truth? The Word of God. Where do we go to find truth about homosexuality? The Word of God. He will give us answers. John 17:17. Jesus said, "Your word is truth." All right? So God's word about homosexuality is truth. Now, just give maybe a spoiler alert. All right? Today is going to be PG-13. All right? So if you've got small children, you might want to warn them now, all right? But also, I don't think we need to get all the kids out, because here's the thing. I'm not going to be graphic where I don't need to be graphic. But here's the thing. If you have kids that are in grade 6, 7, 8, they're already talking about this at school. You're just not there. And how many of you know a grade 6 talking to another grade 6 about homosexuality? That's the blind leading the blind. Okay? So we're going to look at the Word of God in a respectful way, but consider His Word to be the final truth. Now, in kind of this discussion that's been in our nation the last 3 or 4 months, I want to present something to you before we get started. And among Christians, some of them, as they've talked about this subject, one of their arguments is, well, homosexuality isn't African. It's not Zambian. Now, I would caution you to make that the basis of your belief system about homosexuality. Why? Culture changes. God's word does not. Culture is liquid. It is dynamic. All right? When I first visited Zambia in 1992, and those of you that were in church in 1992, how many of you know, in Zambia, ladies did not wear slacks to church? Right? Okay, well, there's nothing in the Bible about slacks. Right? So culture, Christian culture in church in Zambia has changed since 1992. All right? And so if we just say, well, it's un-African. Well, that's good. All right? Praise the Lord. But guess what? Homosexuality is now South African. It is not taboo in the nation of South Africa. It was not Western influence that made them change. It was the ANC. It was Nelson Mandela, Thabo Mbeki. Hello? Do you all read the newspapers? Have you gone home? All right? So our view about homosexuality should not come from a culture. It should come from the Word of God. When I was a kid growing up in Maryland, in the United States, it was taboo. It was un-American. I mean, homosexuality was something you heard about that happened in California. Nobody knew of anyone. You didn't talk about it. It wasn't on TV. It wasn't in the movies. It wasn't talked about at school. All right. But now in America, that the culture has changed. So if we just say, well, it's not American or not South African or not Zambian, that cannot be the basis of your belief about homosexuality. Because culture changes. The Word of God is unchangeable. It is forever settled in heaven. Amen? Okay. So, when we look at Christians' thoughts and Christians' perspectives on homosexuality, there is a pretty wide range of what is considered normal in churches or from believers. All right? You have one group that would say homosexuals need to be bashed, they need to be persecuted, they need to be beaten up, throw them in jail or kill them. And you have church people that believe that. You have other church people that would say, no, we just need to love and accept them. Don't ask them to change. That's the way that God made them. And so we're all God's children. That is preached in churches. That is embraced by believers. Okay? This view, all right, our views must come from the Word of God. Amen? And so we want to do that. Now, before we get kind of into the Word, I want to just kind of mention a few things of kind of what's out there and what is being said in society. And one of the biggest voices that's out there right now and that is kind of driving a lot of thinking is the idea that science, biology, and genetics have proven that some men and some women are born gay. All right? And, you know, my DNA made me to grow 6 feet 5 inches, 2.15 meters. I could not help that, correct? I couldn't stop it from happening. I couldn't be taller or shorter. That DNA came from my mother and father, from my birth. It gave me brown eyes. I married my wife. Our DNA combined gave my daughter blue eyes. We didn't pray about it. We didn't choose it. It just happened, correct? Some of you men, you've been using creams and lotions trying to get your hair to grow, and you cannot stop genetics. All right, now you can buy a hairpiece, but that's all you can do. Because your DNA is wired that you're going to lose your hair. So I'm actually kind of happy that it looks like I'm going to make it. I'm 44 years old and I still have all my hair, okay? So, but there, it has been said over and over and over again until a lot of the world has believed it that a homosexual is a homosexual because they were born that way. Lady Gaga has told us that. She has a song called Born That Way. All right, now, when I did a lot of research for this, and it's very, very fascinating, because the problem sometimes in the world is if you hear something long enough, you accept it. You accept it, oh, I guess that's true, you know, and I guess, you know, gay people are gay because, you know, they were just born that way. All right, now here's the fact, a few things. Most of the studies that have been done to prove that people are homosexual based on genetics were done by homosexual scientists. That is a fact. Most of those studies, and so they went into their scientific study with a bias going one way. Okay, now, even after all these studies have been done, and there have been different ways that they've looked at it in different things, those who are, and I was reading a professor from Harvard, a professor from Brown University, scientists that see this objectively agree that there is not scientific proof to prove that men or women are born, that it is unchangeable and that they are gay, like you're tall or short or you have lots of hair or big ears or small ears. Okay, there is no conclusive scientific proof. All right, now, there was a guy named Simon LeVay, and he did a big study, looked into twins, different things like this, about homosexuality. And he himself is a homosexual, all right? And this is what he said about his own study, okay? It's important to stress what I did not find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic. Nor did I find a genetic cause for being born gay. I did not show that gay men are born that way. The most common mistake people are making in interpreting my work. Nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Okay, that is from a homosexual scientist that did a study about gay people. All right. Now, another thing that they would have us to believe is that homosexuality is irreversible, in the same way that I'm 6'5", and to ask me to change would be really be persecuting me because I am who I am. Correct? You know, when I was a little kid, all of my three brothers, if we would go outside and or if we'd go to the beach or the coast or something like that, they would become golden brown. My little brother would get darker than some of you. All right? And so I tried it and I tried it and all I got was red and blistered and third degree burns. And so I just finally gave up and said, I guess God made me really, really white. And I accepted, that's who I am. And so some among the homosexual community would say, that is who we are. And don't ask us to change. It's impossible for us to change. All right? Again, a gay professor from Columbia University, all right, looked at 200 men and women who had been homosexual and who had, in a sense, attempted to change or be transformed. All right. And he published his results from studying 200 men and 200 men and women who had sought reorientation or to be transformed into heterosexuals. And this is what he found. He found that most were able to achieve fulfilling heterosexual relationships. While his research shows that such change often involved a long and difficult journey, he concluded that it is nevertheless possible for highly motivated individuals. Again, that is from a homosexual scientist. Okay, up to 1973, the American Psychiatric Journal considered homosexuality a treatable mental disorder. Okay, it's not considered that today. They don't necessarily think it is all completely a mental issue. All right, but the fact is, up until 1973, they thought that it was quote treatable, that it could be changed. All right, others would say perhaps it comes from a home environment, parenting, a lack of a father's love or closeness, siblings, sexual abuse as a child that caused shame or guilt or confusion. All right, here's what the Catholic Medical Association said in November of 2000. If the emotional and developmental needs of each child are properly met by both family and peers, the development of same-sex attraction is very unlikely. That was the Catholic Medical Association. Both Dr. James Dobson, Dr. John Townsend, Christian psychologists, I've heard them both read and heard them lecture on these lines. And they propose very much it has to do with human development. Before someone reaches puberty, before they reach adolescence, of things that can get kind of skew or altered. And that then a same-sex attraction occurs in some men and some women. All right. Now, I think the debate in the world out there is never going to end. Okay? And that will continue. But the fact is, we don't get our final facts from just research. We have to go to the Word of God. Does God have an opinion? Has God made a statement? Does He have anything to say about homosexuality? All right? In the Bible, is it condoned? Is it celebrated? Do we see any people that God, quote, made homosexual? All right? Where that's talked about. Okay, what we do see from the book of Genesis is that when God created us, He created us male and female, right? So that's there's no debate about that, okay? We all know that we're created male and female. But what we also see is that God created opposite sex attraction, right? Every 9 out of 10 songs and 60% of the movies, right? Boy meets girl, some type of romantic situation, all right? When God created Adam and Eve, He told them, be fruitful and multiply, How could God have said that in another way? God could have said, Adam and Eve, have lots of sex and go make babies. Because when he said, be fruitful and multiply, if you went to health class, you know how that babies don't come from storks. Right? It takes sex between a husband and a wife. All right, so God ordained sex. He commissioned sex between a husband and a wife. In fact, he celebrates it. God is not silent in his word. All right, we have an entire book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, that talks about leaning here and leaning there and body parts and drinking wine. And doesn't mean drinking wine. It's virtually a sex manual. It's in the Bible. Now, tell your neighbor, don't get nervous. Some of you think about sex 75% of your day, and then you come to church and you're thinking, I want to hear about the Holy Spirit, you know? No, God, he's the creator. He made it, and so he guides us. He guides us. Psalm 5, verse 18 and 19 says, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Are you allowed to say that in church? Well, I just did. It's from the Bible. All right. So God says, husbands and wife, go for it. And I'll anoint you. I'll empower you. Single people, wait. And I'll empower you to wait. Married people, one woman, one man, your spouse. Okay, it's a covenant. It's a commitment. All right, this is not fun and games. Amen? All right, so God is not neutral. We cannot find anywhere in the Word of God, and because God really, he talks about sex a lot in the Bible. And every time he talks about it, he's talking about a man and a woman in marriage. A man and a woman in the context of marriage. Nowhere in the Word of God do we see him commissioning or suggesting or celebrating homosexual love. Okay? Because if he created people that way and that was his will, then certainly we would have something in the Word of God for that. We don't. Some would suggest that David and Solomon were homosexual lovers. David and Solomon had a friendship, they had a covenant, and they would say, but you see, they were gay. All right, well, let's look at them. All right, 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Turn with me. I want you to look at these verses. Okay, because here's what we need to remember. Over and over and over again in the Bible, God talks about Abraham and Sarah. They had sex. In the Old Testament, it says, Adam knew his wife, Eve. Isaac went into the tent of Rebekah. And we leave the rest to the imagination. Okay, so God is over and over and over and over again. Married couples, he tells us, yep, they had sex, they had a baby. So if David and Jonathan were sexual lovers, certainly God would let us know that they were. Because he has no problem saying, husbands and wives were having sex, having babies. Okay? He's not scared to talk about that. Okay? 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Now when he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Okay? It is interesting to note that it says that he loved the soul of David. There's no reference to the body of David. Or David's big, strong muscles. It says the soul of David, his emotions, the inward part of who he was. Saul took him, that is David, that day, would not let him go back to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, his sword, and his bow and his belt. Okay, this was not a homosexual marriage. This was a very common practice in that culture to make covenant with someone. And it would sometimes be same sex. But there was no sex involved. Okay? This was someone making a solemn promise to someone that I will be good to you. I am taking our friendship to a higher level. And even so, it would go past death. And if you remember when Saul and Jonathan died, David said one day, he said, is there anyone left from Saul's house that I might be good to them for Jonathan's sake? What was David doing? He was remembering the covenant here in 1 Samuel 18. All right, this covenant, this promise to be good and to share and to bless each other. Okay, there is nothing that implies or suggests that there was homosexual love. All right? Well, in fact, from David's later life, we understand that he was certainly not gay. Right? Biggest trouble he got into was looking at a naked lady on the rooftop. Okay? If someone wants to suggest that David and Solomon were homosexual lovers, they are forcing the Bible to say something it does not say. Bible interpretation, there's the technical word, is what's called exegesis. And that is that the text should speak for itself. You do not read into the text reads to you. Okay? That's correct Bible interpretation. All right? So if someone wants to say, well, they were homosexual lovers, then you are taking homosexuality and you're forcing it into these pages and it is simply not there. Okay? What does God say in His Word about homosexuality? Okay? And just write these verses down. You can jot these down. Okay? And we'll just go through a few places where it's mentioned. Okay? Leviticus 18:22, this is the law that God gave the children of Israel. Law of God, the Bible says, is perfect. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Then we see the account of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19. All right? Genesis 18, verse 20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. It has come to me. If not, I will know. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And what were they doing? They were going to investigate to see what was going on. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, and so they turned in to him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. All right, so there's a huge group of men, old and young, from all over the city that have come to the house. And they did not bring chocolates and flowers. Verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. They were suggesting gang rape. Have I misread it? Whole bunch of guys, bringing two guys, say, bring them out so that we may have sex with them. That we may know them carnally. Okay, that was the Hebrew way of saying to have sex, physically, carnally. Okay? When I was doing a lot of research on this, there was a homosexual theologian that said, oh, no, the men of Sodom, they weren't trying to rape these guys. They were just upset that they had come into their town and all the protocols hadn't been observed. No, see, what you're doing is you are taking pages out of the Bible. You're taking an ink pen and you're crossing out certain things to make it say what you want it to say. Because what it says is that the men of Sodom said, bring us out these two guys so we can have sex with them. That's what the Bible says. Now, so God says that their sin, Sodom's sin, was very great. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, believers. The city of Rome was a place where homosexuality was rampant. It was accepted. It was accepted at high levels of society. All right? And it was very commonplace. Romans chapter 1. I'll pick up in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Okay, so here in the New Testament, the church at Rome would have known what Paul is talking about, okay, because they were in a society where this was practiced, okay, and they knew exactly what he's talking about. So men and women who had left the attraction that God gave them for the opposite sex were now engaging in sexual behavior with each other, same sex or homosexuality. Okay? Now, just to summarize these passages that we've read, this is what God, the God who created us, this was the wording that he used to summarize in these passages about homosexuality. He calls it an abomination. He calls it very grave sin. He refers to it as vile passions, against nature, and shameful. All right, now, reading and researching, I read one Jewish theologian who was saying, well, all those things in Leviticus and everything, you know, that was just cultural. You know, it really doesn't apply to us today. The church that I grew up in the United States, the Episcopal Church, or it's the same as the Anglican Church, they had a huge split a few years ago. Because an openly gay priest was ordained as a bishop for the very first time. All right? And this guy heard him give an interview about Romans chapter 1 because somebody said, well, what about the Bible? I mean, what about the Bible? And this was his response. And he said, well, you have to understand that when Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, we know now more things than Paul knew. Well, do we know more than John? More than Apostle Peter? More than Jesus? What he's saying is, wherever you would like to, just rip out parts of the Bible that you don't feel are relevant to you anymore. If you don't like it, just eliminate it. Okay? The Holy Spirit gave Paul that instruction. It is consistent throughout the entire Bible. All right? And the thing is, it's not that homosexuality is a new thing. It was going on back then. And this was God's instruction to believers on how they should think about it. Okay? Now, if you are a Christian and you believe homosexuality is okay, then you have formed your beliefs somewhere other than the Bible. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian and you think homosexuality is okay, it's an alternative choice, God made them that way, it's, you know, we shouldn't get so upset about this. If you believe that, you have formed your beliefs somewhere other than Scripture. And I tell you today, change your mind. Submit to the Word of God. It is the final authority for life, for doctrine, and for a belief system. Well, Pastor, I don't like that. That offends me. Well, I didn't make this up. I didn't use the word abomination, vile passions. That was Jehovah God that coined those phrases. Okay? The other thing is, if God, as the Creator, created people to have some people same-sex attractions, then how crazy would God be to make them that way and then fill the Bible with commands not to do it? Wouldn't God be confused? Thankfully, He's not confused. Now, what we do see in life, just turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. What we do see is that all of us in this room, we have a certain propensity for certain sins. If we did a survey and we put out a card and say, you know, what is the sin that you've been tripped up most in life? We'd have a long list, all right, of things that have made you to stumble in life. Okay? There are certain things that some of us have not experienced. Okay? We've not experienced. And so therefore, we've never developed a taste for that. Okay? I'm thankful that growing up, I was never really exposed to drugs. Okay? Some of my friends were. Thankfully, I wasn't. And so for me to be tempted to go and get some marijuana and smoke a joint, or, man, I just really want to relax. If you've come out of being arrested, man, or something, that may still be a temptation for you. Okay, and we see, you know, sometimes sportsmen and stars that have gotten hooked on cocaine and they get rehabilitated and they go back into it. And you and I think, man, why can't you just kick it? Well, the reason is because we've never been addicted to cocaine. And evidently, it's very real. It's very strong. But there is grace to help. Hebrews chapter 12 says this: because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What does that mean? It means your favorite sin. The one that's easy for you to do. That's what it says. Easily ensnares us. Okay? And the fact is, there are people in this world that, for whatever reason, and this is not a discussion on the reason, they have a legitimate temptation of same-sex attraction. Okay? They are tempted to do that. Now, if you've not been tempted to do that, you would think, ah, they're crazy, they're gross, they're whatever. But it is very real to them. Okay? In the same way that if you have come out of an alcoholic background or you've been addicted to alcohol, I've never been addicted to alcohol. So I would tell you, oh, that's no big deal. Just get a Coke. Have a Sprite. Have a Fanta. I mean, I can go to a restaurant and there's beer all around me and I just have a Coke. It's no big deal. But for you, it is a big deal. All right? You smell it. You sniff it. You taste it. You know? Mosey on my mind. Okay, and the fact is, in our world today, there are people who do have a same-sex attraction. Oh, Pastor, you're just talking about those crazy people in California. No, friends, I've counseled people from this city, not Germans and Australians either, Zambians, all right, who have either had temptations or they've been involved in this behavior, and they've come to me and they say, Pastor, can we pray? Can we talk about it? I say, sure. All right? And so there's grace and there's help, amen, for people who have that. Now, all of us, you and I, are called to holiness, okay? So what God does in His Word is He defines for us, we don't define it for ourselves, but He defines for us stuff that's right and wrong, correct? So, don't have sex before you're married, get married, have lots of it, make kids, and stay faithful to your husband and wife. So He defines right and wrong. He defines what's okay. But the fact is, you and I, even as believers, we have temptations, we have impulses, but we can choose not to engage those impulses. All right? How many of you, in the last 12 months, you have had thoughts, maybe somebody crossed you, maybe they insulted you, and you, there was a picture in your mind, there was a rage on the inside of you, and you thought, I would love to smack them in the face. Okay, now, obviously, during this sermon, we don't want a lot of raising of the hands, but right now you can raise your hand. How many of you have had that temptation? I just want to smack them. I mean, I remember one time where I actually thought, I could just see my fist going into their nose and driving it, just blood flowing. I just felt so good. But here's the thing. My mom and my dad taught me not to yield to that. Because when I was a little kid, I did. I beat up my brothers, and they beat me up, you know, and I learned my lesson. So I don't hit people today. I don't beat up people today, even though sometimes I want to. You want to just get that taxi driver out of the car and just drag him and show him the judgment of God. Vengeance is mine, says Walker. Okay, but so we do not act on all of our impulses. We do not act on everything that we feel. Because what some in the homosexual community would say is, well, I have this attraction. I feel like I'm attracted to this same-sex person sexually, and so that I just have to do it. Well, here's the thing. I love what James Dobson says. God's plan for heterosexual behavior, that is, no sex before marriage, faithful to one wife in a monogamous relationship until you die, is not biologically natural. It's not. Hello? You're going to have to use discipline. You are going to have to say no to the ladies at work that are flirting with you. Yeah. You're going to have to be like Joseph and sometimes leave your coat behind and run from the temptation. For you to make it as a married person, you will not give in to all of your urges. You will not give in to all of your temptations. A number of years ago, my son Tim was a little guy. We were watching a movie. We were at the movie theater. And a preview came on. And it was an action movie. All right? But one of the scenes in this action movie was this movie star who's quite good looking. And some, for whatever reason, there's a scene she's running around in her underwear. Yeah, underwear. Okay? Tell your neighbor, don't get nervous. All right? So we see in the preview, whatever, get done. And we're talking afterwards, and Tim says, hey, Daddy, are you going to see that movie? You know, that preview of that movie, that action movie? I said, no, I don't think I'm going to see that movie. And he asked me, he says, what's the matter, Dad? Don't you want to see it? And I told him, I said, no, here's the problem. I do want to see it. But there's only one person on planet Earth that I'm supposed to see in their underwear. My wife. One person. And so that's why ladies and men don't wear underwear in public. Amen. It's not for public display. Okay? So, as a man, for me to be faithful to my wife, I am not going to give in to every urge, every temptation, every thought. And so when those previews come on, I just have to turn and look at the curtain for a little while. So they start shooting stuff again, all right, back to the curtain. And then I'm going to have to make choices about what I watch, not to vex my righteous soul. Okay, Job made a covenant with his eyes that I will not lust at a woman. And aren't you glad that our eyes can move? I was talking to a group of single guys one time, and I said, all right, everybody, take your head. Just do this with me. Just humor me. Everybody look this way. Move your neck this way. If you're looking at me, you're not obeying me. And take your head and move it this way. All right, thank God your necks move. So men, you don't have to look at everything that comes across your path. Your necks move. Your eyeballs move. You've got eyelids that you can shut them. You've got a mouth that can say, help me, Jesus. Okay? You've got feet and legs that can move. All right? So for the homosexual community to tell us, well, I just have this feeling. Well, you may have a feeling, but the feeling is wrong. It's real, but it's wrong. It is not going in the direction of life. It's not going in the direction of the commands of God. And that feeling is not to be acted upon. But one of the lies in the world today is that if you have a sexual temptation, or if you had any kind of homosexual thought, oh, I guess I was born gay. No, you were tempted. You were tempted. And that temptation can be overcome. And there's grace and there's help for you. All right, so what is our response as a believer? How should we be thinking about this? How should we be acting? All right, number one, we need to agree with God. What is that? Homosexuality is a sin. It is not approved of by God. It is not a part of the behavior that God wants for human beings, for His people. It is not okay. We need to agree with Him. Okay? Number two, if that temptation comes to you, the Bible says there are ways that you can overcome temptation. There is a way of escape. All right? And let me say this. I just want to open up this to anybody here. And I realize that, and studies that have been done, the majority of people do not have homosexual temptation or attraction. But there are some that do. Okay? If you have that temptation, please, 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 look to someone for help. You can come and talk to me. I've talked to people in this church. I've talked to people growing up. I've talked to people when I was a student. All right? And I've seen people receive much, much help and grace, and their lives are okay today. All right? So if that's you, and I realize it's you would want to, you think, well, gosh, what would someone say if I don't know if I could tell my parents. But you can come and talk to me. All right? And here's my promise. I won't tell anybody. All right? It'll be private. It'll be confidential. And I'll give you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will be present. And He will be there to help you. To help you. There's freedom. There's life. Amen? If it's a sin, which it is, then the Bible says that Jesus, when He went to the cross, He broke the power of sin. And if you are a believer, the power of homosexuality has been broken over your life. And there's freedom from you. And you don't have to be confused or bound or ashamed. You can walk free in Jesus' name. Amen? So I just want to, that's an open invitation. Now, next week, or forever, as long as I'm here, you can come and talk to me. You can come and see me. All right? Number three, what is our response? How should we think about this? One of the things we need to be very aware of is, what is God's view since the cross regarding sin? Regarding sin. Okay? Because we saw in Leviticus, it says those that commit homosexuality should be killed. All right? And we've got a nation in East Africa that wants to do the same thing. Kill the homosexuals. All right? Well, the same Leviticus says kill people who commit adultery. That nation is not suggesting to kill all adulterers. Right? We're not under the old covenant. Okay? God's standards are the same. But something has happened at Calvary regarding sin. Okay, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, only, but also the whole world. Okay, you need to understand what the Bible word propitiation means. You'll see this over in Romans chapter 3 also, that Jesus gave us a gift called righteousness, and it came through His propitiation at Calvary. The word propitiation means full payment. There was a debt, and the debt wasn't just forgiven, wiped out. It was paid for. It was settled legally. Full payment was made. Okay, here's the thing. You and I owed a sin debt to God. One of the most widely accepted scriptures in the whole Bible is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned How many of you know that's true? And you've witnessed other people sinning. My dad sinned, my mom sinned, my siblings have sinned, and Lord knows I've sinned. So there's no problem, right? The Bible says if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. Okay? So we have sinned, so God loves us, but He is also the righteous judge of the earth. He is holy, He is pure, and we could not pay our sin debt to God. Going to church will not pay for it. Water baptism will not pay for it. Going to confirmation class will not pay for it. Being good more than you're bad will not pay for it. Isaiah says, all of your righteous deeds to God are like, it's like a filthy rag. That means it stinks. He's not impressed. It doesn't pay the debt. All right? There is only one payment for our sin, and it was the spotless blood of Jesus Christ. And when He went to the cross, He died the death of a sinner, yet He was sinless. He had done nothing wrong. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that He who knew no sin, He became sin. He didn't carry it around in a knapsack. I'm just going to take your sin to the cross. He became sin. What does that mean? When Jesus was hanging between heaven and hell, and blood was coming out of His head and His hands and His side and His feet, and His back was ripped open. When Jesus was at the cross, Jesus Christ became a homosexual. Jesus Christ became a child molester. He became a murderer. He became a rapist. He became every wrong thing that you've ever done. He became that. And God, at the cross, poured out His entire wrath on His Son Jesus. So much so that He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The answer to Jesus' question is your sin. That is why God forsook Jesus. The answer to that question is homosexuality, adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing, backbiting, gossip. All of that Jesus became. When He was in the garden, He asked God, would You remove this cup for Me? Hebrews tells us that He tasted death for every man. He was separated from God so that we wouldn't have to be. And so God's wrath and the full payment for homosexuality was met at Calvary. What does that mean? That means that today homosexuals have a free gift called righteousness. It must be received by faith. It must be received individually. But the payment has been made. Propitiation has been settled for them. All right? God the Father accepted Jesus' substitutionary work at the cross. And the Bible says now that blood is in heaven and it speaks of better things than Abel's blood. Abel's blood that was spilled by his brother that's in the earth, it speaks of vengeance. It speaks of retribution. The blood of Jesus in heaven speaks of our holiness. It speaks of our righteousness. It speaks that we're clean, that we're redeemed, that we're accepted, that we're children of God. It speaks of something better. Why? Because that blood was shed for our sins. Now, I know some people say, well, God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah because He really, really, really hates homosexuality. It's like worse than everything else. Well, how many of you know that in the Old Testament, that's not all people got killed for? Moses and Aaron were chosen by God for the children of Israel to go from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And the people were supposed to follow. Well, Korah and 250 of his guys, other leaders, rose up against Moses and Aaron, spoke against them, accused them, all this kind of stuff. And God said, please get out of the way. And the Bible says the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all of his companions. And it swallowed and ate them up. That's not the only thing God killed people for. Now, as a pastor, it would be kind of interesting if God still operated that way. Two things. It would make my job a lot easier. But it would make this church a lot smaller. Who does Pastor Walker think he is? I don't know. That's Pastor Walker, Pastor Walker. And then I'll be able to preach, don't mess with Pastor Walker. But here's the thing. We're not under the old covenant. We have a new and a better covenant. And the blood of Jesus speaks of forgiveness. Now again, people have to realize that. They have to accept it. They have to turn from that which is wrong. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, so what are we saying? We need to understand how God treats sin today. Homosexuality, very clearly from the Word of God, is a sin. Okay, so how should we think about sin? Okay, you and I should turn from it, overcome it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's a thought for some of you. If you get drunk on a regular basis, if you're a thief and you steal stuff, you got mentioned in the same breath as homosexuals. You're in their list. Well, it's not that bad. Well, this list didn't say, well, let me give you the really bad and then the not so bad. It's all detestable before God. It's all an affront to His righteousness and His holiness. And it was all paid for at Calvary. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is help and there is hope for every type of addiction, any type of sin. So what is our response? What if you and I encounter people who are homosexual or who come to you and say, well, I hear you're a Christian and I hear you're like Jesus and I want to help. You know, and I'm coming to you for help. And you say, you know, gosh, I had this homosexual encounter. I've got this homosexual temptation. What is your response going to be? Oh, you disgust me. You're perverted. Huh? No, Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He gave her freedom. He gave her a way out, a way up. Okay? So we should realize that they're in sin. Okay? We shouldn't placate it. We shouldn't say, oh, well, I guess they can't help it. God made them that way. Or, you know, they had a bad childhood. No, we need to recognize that it is sin. Okay? But we must always realize that God loves them. And if God loves them, we need to be on the same side as God. We need to love them. All right? We should be saddened by their sin, but not revolted. Because here's the thing. You know what I find about people? And I guess my own life too. Your own sin doesn't stink to you anymore. It stinks to God, but you don't think it's so bad because you've made so many excuses for it over the years. Well, I just have a temper. I'm Irish. Well, it's hard for me to stay sexually pure. I just have a very active sex drive. Oh, and you're carnal. And that can be overcome. Right? What else do we do if we encounter someone that is in this sin or they're tempted for this sin? Here's what we do. We offer them help and hope. We offer them help and hope. God can change you. God can help you. There is grace available for you. Hebrews 4 tells us that God's throne is called a throne of grace. And when you approach it because of the blood of Jesus, when you get there, you'll find mercy and you'll find help. And so if a homosexual or a Christian that's maybe battling that temptation, if they approach the throne of grace regarding homosexuality, they're not going to get beaten by God. They're not going to get spit upon by God. They're going to find mercy and help. Grace to overcome. Grace to change. All right? And let me submit this to you, folks. If the Church of Jesus Christ, and more specifically, if Miracle Life Family Church does not have the answer and the solution for homosexuality, then please tell me, who has the answer? Are we just going to shove them away? Are we going to say, oh, and let me, you guys, you need to wake up. Well, Pastor, you know, I know you see this on CNN and the BBC, but this just doesn't happen in Zambia. In Lusaka, there's a gay bar. There's a gay bar where Zambian people go to pick up homosexual lovers in our city. I don't believe that. It's a fact. Put your head in the sand like an ostrich and say, it's not so, it's not so. It is so. And unfortunately, with the internet, with TV, with movies, where this is being pervasive, it is probably going to be on the rise among people. And again, I'm not talking about government. I'm not talking about legislation. I'm talking about what people have exposed their heart to. All right? Any street corner in this city, you can pick up DVDs of pornography. Some of it's homosexual. I just don't believe that. Well, keep watching TBN and pretend like the whole world watches TBN with you. This is a real world. It's a real deal. But friends, we're the body of Christ and we have the real solution. We have the solution for sin. Any type of sin, no matter how seemingly strange or weird or perverse it is, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And we've got to be completely assured and convinced. And let me just tell you, some of you say, well, Pastor, why'd you preach on this? Well, here's the thing. Some of you, don't be surprised in the next 6 months when someone calls you, knocks on your door, and says, hey, can I have a conversation with you? I've got homosexual temptation. This experience has happened to me. I'm really battling with this. I'm struggling with this. And you're going to remember this sermon. Yes, it's a sin. God's very, very 100% clear. And you can help them overcome. Amen? And again, if you are someone that has battled with that or is battling with that, there is help for you. Amen? Bow your heads with me today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is our guide. It is the solution for every one of our problems. And Lord, all around the world, and Lord, there's a whole lot of the world that has just accepted homosexuality as an alternative. It's okay. Don't judge. But Father, your word is very clear. It's destructive. It's harmful. It is not for us. You didn't make us that way. But Lord, we also realize that there are people that really, really battle with this, Father. They have temptations. Perhaps they are trapped in it, Father. And it's very real to them. And there's some that don't know where to look for help. Father, may we be the church that helps them. May we be the one that doesn't pass by the one that was beaten up on the road. May we be the good Samaritan that pours in the oil and the wine and takes our own money to help the person that's broken. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you that as the redeemed, as your children, Jesus paid the full payment for our sin. Whatever it was, whatever it is, we're free. We're righteous. Right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Today, it was kind of a unique service, and we really just looked at one sin. But there are many in the Bible. And if you're here today and you're trapped in sin, let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have the life of God in you, you will not be able to overcome that sin in your own power, your own strength. You do not have what it takes. Self-help doesn't work. It's God help. But I'm here to tell you, there is a solution. There is freedom for you. If you're addicted and you're trapped by sin, you're far from God, He's reaching out to you today. At the cross of Jesus Christ, you were on the mind of God. Jesus paid your penalty, and He offers you a brand new life today. If you don't know Jesus, you can. If you're a backslider, if you've turned away from Him, you can come home today. Maybe your life is full of sin, and there's shame and there's regret. Friend, you can come home to the Father today. You can come home. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll receive you. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, you know what? That's me. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I don't know Jesus, or I'm far from Him. I need to come home. Friend, you can make a decision. You can receive this new life. You can receive this forgiveness. It is a gift. I can't force it upon you. I can't give it to you. But God wants to give you new life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's, I want new life. I'm ready to receive. I need Jesus. Wherever you are in this auditorium, and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need new life. I need forgiveness. I'm coming home to the Father. Right now, wherever you are, raise up your hand. Raise it up real, real high. Say, this is my day. This is my day. I'm coming home. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? Say, I'm going to receive forgiveness. I'm going to receive new life. God bless you, sir. God bless you so much. Anyone else? Don't wait another day. New life, forgiveness, cleansing is here for you. Anyone else? Say, yes, yes. Oh, God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dealing with hearts. Oh, we love you, Lord. All right. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet before we go. I would ask you, please, don't try to beat the traffic. Stay here. God's doing something. Honor and revere the Holy Ghost that's doing something in our midst right now. If you lifted up your hand, or you wish you would have, come right now. Just grab your belongings, your handbag, your Bible, whatever you brought with you. Come and meet me up front. I want to pray with you. I want you to see you. I want to see you receive this new life, this wonderful gift that is offered to you. Just come right now. Let's give them a big, big hand clap. Let's let them know we love them. Oh, your life is so important. Your life is so important to God. I think there were just a couple more. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. All of us, as believers, we've made this walk. We've made this decision. I know sometimes people think, well, what will people think of me? Well, here's what we're going to think of you. You're the smartest person in this room. You're awesome. What a great, that's what we're going to think. Anybody else, before we pray, we don't want to miss anyone. You're too important to God. All right. God bless you. Thanks for coming up here. God bless you. God bless you, young lady. God bless you, sir. Now, if I were going to offer you this as a gift, this Bible, how would you receive it? How would you get it from my hands? How would you get it? Yeah, you would reach out and you'd receive it, right? And so God has a free gift for you. God bless you. God bless you. God has a free gift for you, okay? And it's not for me to give it to you, but it's for God. And we receive that by faith, all right? By trusting Him. And I want to lead you in a prayer that will allow you to receive this new life from the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready? Go ahead and close your eyes. Just because this is between you and the Lord. And just raise up one of your hands. Raise up one of your hands towards God and say this with me. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is your Son. He died on the cross. He took my punishment. You raised Him from the dead so I could know You. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn away from all of my sin, from my old life, I follow You and You alone. Thank You, Father. I'm now in Your family. I'm forgiven. I'm a brand new person. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Awesome, awesome, awesome.